Well, I appreciate Tyler and the team leading us this morning. Otherwise, Danny and I would have had to have done it, and we have not perfected our skills yet. In fact, we have no skills in that area, do we, Danny? So we are very grateful, and I know that you are grateful as well for our team. So, but Tommy is a little better than us, so we would have called him up to lead us this morning, right, Danny? It's good to have you all today and to worship together. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians this morning. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. We're usually in the book of John, and we're about to finish up the book of John. But because everybody, a number of people were going to be away at TVR, especially with the passage that is coming up where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I did not want to preach that sermon with most of the church away at TVR. So I thought we would do what we had decided the elders would do at TVR during our elders retreat, and that is to discuss the book of Philippians. And so it's a good opportunity for us to look at the book of Philippians in a brief manner and kind of glean from it some of the golden nuggets that are there, many golden nuggets that are in this passage. In many ways, as I was thinking about it before I came up, addressing the book of Philippians is kind of like a Thanksgiving meal. You never intend on eating everything, but you sure hope that you can taste a little bit of everything. And so that's what we'll do today. We will not devour the whole book of Philippians, but we will taste of a little bit of every aspect of the book, I believe, in some ways. And so I pray that it would be a blessing to you this morning as we look at this passage. So when I think of the book of Philippians, I know some commentators have capitalize upon the idea of joy, and no doubt there are numerous topics within the book of Philippians, and one of those is the idea of joy. Obviously, this is a prison epistle, and yet as you read the prison epistle that Paul has written to the Philippians, other than Paul telling you that he's in prison, you would not get the idea that he's in prison, because he is encouraging, he sounds strong, he is encouraged about the ministry that is going on, the gospel being spread. And so you would not get that other than Paul telling you. And so to see Paul's joy in the midst of his hardship is inspirational, isn't it? And it's a great encouragement to us. It reminds us once again, as I think about the book of Philippians and Paul, it shows us the strength of a man who has his identity in Christ, not in his situations in life, not in circumstances. In fact, Paul, as you know, in Philippians tells us that he has learned to be content in whatever circumstance he finds himself. Whether that would be in the midst of prosperity, he has found himself to be content. Or whether that be in times of lacking in prosperity, he has found himself to be content as well. And to me, for many years, I probably didn't really understand that, because I thought, in a very shallow sense, well, if you have prosperity, no doubt you would have joy. No doubt you would have content. But I would say to you, we have millions of people in our land that are prosperous in the ways of the world, but they have no content. And we have a lot of people in our land that don't have much, and they have much content. And when I go to Haiti so many times, I see that before my eyes. But I see the Haitians that have very little in comparison to the least of the Americans anyway. And when I look at them, they have content because they have Christ. Content in Christ. So when I think of the book of Philippians, I think of Paul and his maturity and his faith and the idea that he has a strong identity in who he is in Christ. To live as Christ and to die is gain. So many good verses and passages, thoughts in this book. So when I think of the book of Philippians, when I think about it today anyway, what I would like to address, I think of this key thought, if you will, the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. In many ways, I believe the central idea within the book of Philippians is unity. And it's unity around the gospel. I get that not just for myself, but Dr. David Black of Southeastern Seminary, who has for the last 20-something years taught the book of Philippians in second-year Greek, has written much on Philippians, and I actually got that idea from him, taking it from chapter 1, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so Paul's interest within the book of Philippians is to teach the Philippians that they need unity for the purpose of the gospel, that they are to strive together. They are to put aside their own interest for the sake of others and ultimately for the sake of the gospel. And really, when you think about the book of Philippians, Paul is working to chapter 4. He is dealing with an issue that is in the church of two women that are at odds with one another. And the whole point of the book is leading up to the idea of this unity that we have in the Spirit. And as a result of the unity that we have in the Spirit, we are to live in harmony with one another in the Lord. So let's think about this idea from the book of Philippians just today. We're only going to be in the book of Philippians with these passages. So follow along with me. When I think of the idea of the fellowship of the gospel, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Here is a sense of unity. Paul and Timothy, bondservants together. It's not Paul a bondservant or Paul the master and Timothy his servant, but it's Paul and Timothy, and he considers both of them to be bondservants of God. They are working together. Yes, Timothy is younger. Yes, Timothy is his child in the faith. Yes, Timothy, though, is his partner, his servant in the Lord, working for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Christ Jesus. And within the book of Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians, many times Paul changes the order of Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ, and many times it's very significant as to why he does that. He is putting forth here the idea of who he is. He is Messiah. He is bondservants of Messiah, of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, if you will. And he's writing to not just some of the saints, but he's writing to all the saints, all the believers, all those who are literally holy ones. Not because we are holy in ourselves, but because God has imparted his holiness to us. His righteousness has been given to us as a precious gift and expression of his mercy and grace. We are children of God. We are saints. Saints. Holy ones. We are to be holy. Peter says that we are to be holy because he is holy. And Paul is writing to those, not just the ones that are the saints in the church, the good people in the church, but he's writing to the whole church. Those that are in the church are the children of God. Just because somebody attends a church doesn't mean they're a part of the church. And just because somebody has their name on the membership of the church doesn't necessarily mean they're a part of the church. Those that are truly a part of the church are those that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and have been brought into the family of God. And Paul is writing to the chosen ones, the saints who are in Christ Jesus, the ones at Philippi, including as well amongst the saints, those who are overseers and deacons. This is where we get our two offices within the church. It's interesting. He does not say, including the pastors and the deacons. He does not say, including the elders and the deacons, but he says, the overseers. You remember back in several, maybe 2 years ago, we did a study on the idea of biblical eldership, the idea of three terms that are used for the idea of leadership, the leadership office of pastor, elder, overseer. 1 Peter chapter 5 goes into that and uses all those terms, and Acts chapter 20 does as well. Paul is writing to those that are episkopos. They're the ones that watch over the church and the deacons who minister to the needs of the church. And he's writing to them because they are all in fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're all one in God. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, continuing with the idea of the fellowship of the gospel. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Not just some of you, but for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now you may miss that. I don't know what your translation states, but it's from the word that we get fellowship from. Koinonia. Your fellowship. Now, I know that as Baptists, we think of fellowship as a meal, right? Fried chicken or whatever the case may be. But fellowship from a biblical standpoint is more than just gathering together for a meal. It's the idea of our partnership together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, of sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ with a world that is lost and dying. And Paul says, when I think of you all, every remembrance I have of you, I give thanks to God for you. Not just because we had a good time together when we were together last time. Not just because we've had good meals together, but because we are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are working together for the gospel. And I would encourage you once again to remember, Paul says, from the first day until now, that partnership did not end when Paul went to prison. Paul still considered them to be his partners because they were contributing to his ministry, yes, financially. Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians. But he knows that they are praying for him. And not only that, they have sent, because they were so concerned for Paul, they sent Epaphroditus, one of their beloved brethren that they loved so much. They sent him to Paul to be an expression of their love for him and their concern for Paul in prison. Participation. We have partners in the ministry. I think of Devaraj. He's one of the ones that comes to mind. Stephen comes to mind. Jenna. They come to mind. The idea that we are partnering together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are supporting them. We are a part of their ministry. And they are a part of our ministry as well. As they pray for us and we pray for one another. Partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are, here's this word again, fellowship. Maybe it's not translated that way in your translation. You are all partakers of grace with me. Paul did not think of himself as the Apostle Paul over the churches. Although he did pull that card a few times with the Corinthians to remind them of who he was, that he was not taking liberty in his authority as an apostle. But Paul says to these that are in Philippi, we are all partakers of grace. We're all recipients of the same grace. We all have received salvation the same way, the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The pastors are not better than those that sit in the pew. The deacons are not better than the Sunday school teacher. We are all recipients. We are partakers. We are in fellowship of God's grace. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God has broken those walls down, has he not? Does not Paul say that in the book of Ephesians? That he has abolished those walls that separated us, and now we are one in Christ, partakers of grace. There's one God. There's one Lord. There's one mediator. There's one Spirit. There's one means of grace. It's Christ. Philippians chapter 1, thinking of this fellowship once again. Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that's fellowship, one spirit, with one mind, that's one attitude, one way of thinking, one goal, one objective, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not fighting against one another, not competing against one another, not pushing each other around, but striving together as a team for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has brought us together to strive together. Strive together. And I say to you once again, unity is essential to the church because it reflects what God has done through Christ. I say to you once again, I said this not too long ago when I was at a church years ago and I preached through the book of Philippians and I kept hitting upon the idea of unity because there was a total lack of unity in the church. And I had a gentleman who was an intelligent man came and he said, I'd like to get together with you. And as we discussed something over lunch one day, he said, you know, this idea of unity, you make way too much of it. Way too much of it. I don't see it as prominently in the New Testament as you're making. And I said, Christ came to give us the spirit of unity. Unity is not something we do. Unity is something God does. We can't manufacture unity. Now, we can resist unity, but we can't create it. It's created only through the work of the Holy Spirit. If we want unity in our church, we must all obey the Spirit of God. We must not obey our flesh or our own desires. We must submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who unifies us together. And Paul says, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I encourage us as a church, once again, to remind ourselves that we are here for the gospel. That our goal, I believe our goal, though we have many opinions and many thoughts and many different things that we would maybe have an opinion about, whether it's the color of the carpet, the color of the paint, whatever the case may be, those are not essential to the gospel, are they? They're not essential to the gospel. But Satan many times desires to use those things to cause discord within the body. Our goal is the gospel, to spread the good news. And that's why we teach, we preach the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, listen to Paul. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. That's such an important word. We saw that some time ago when we looked at the idea of election. Our salvation has been granted to us. You remember back in John chapter 6, we saw John address that through the teaching of Christ too. Granted. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Sharing. Get what Paul is saying here. They're not in prison. Paul is in prison. And he's in prison for the gospel. And he's being criticized because of the gospel. He's being opposed because of the gospel. Some, as Paul would say in the book of Philippians, some are preaching Christ for the right reasons. Some are preaching Christ to cause me harm. But what was Paul's attitude? And either way, I praise God because the gospel's going forth. I put the gospel before myself. And Paul says, you understand my hardship, you know what I'm going through, and you are partakers with me in my conflict because your heart is with my heart, and we are on the same team together. You know, when you watch sports teams play and a player gets hurt, by and large, the team does not allow their player just to throw himself around on the ground in anguish and just walk away. They attempt to help him or her. And so too with the Philippians. Their heart was with the Apostle Paul. We're going to see within the book of Philippians that they were concerned about him and Epaphroditus. Paul was concerned about them. They were one together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Once again, here the English misses an aspect of this verse here. I know that the English says, therefore, if. Right? It uses that word a few times here in this passage. But really, it's the word if with the sense of since. Like a rhetorical statement. If there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any question as to whether there is any encouragement in Christ? Would anybody say, you know, let me think about that. Is there any encouragement in Christ? No, that's not what Paul is saying, if there is. He's saying, since there is. Like, if there is, and there is, any encouragement in Christ. And if there is, and there is, any consolation of love. And if there is, and there is, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's fellowship. That's unity. He says, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. That's not an expression of the world, by the way. The way the world, we're united in spirit. What spirit are we talking about? Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit. The human spirit doesn't unite itself with other people. The human spirit seeks its own. But the Holy Spirit joins us together. And he says, intent on one purpose, which is the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, think of this for a moment. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, key statement, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Fellowship. He saw Epaphroditus as, yes, a minister, an expression of the desire of the Philippians to minister to the needs of himself in prison. But he didn't think of him as a slave or a servant. He thought of him as a brother. He thought of him as a fellow worker. Because, by the way, we are to be working for the gospel, right? You do know that gospel is work, right? Many times the reason the gospel doesn't go out is because people are not willing to work. The gospel doesn't happen by chance. Making disciples doesn't happen by chance. Winning souls for Jesus Christ doesn't happen by chance. It takes work, and it takes us working together, fellow worker and fellow soldier, because we are in a battle, are we not? We are in a battle. And of all people, we should be looking out for one another. We should be guarding one another. We should cover one another. We are fellow soldiers in the midst of a battle against evil and darkness. For the prince and the power of the air, he desires to seek and destroy us, does he not? He wants to destroy us. He is the accuser of the brethren. There is a battle that is going on, and we are soldiers in the Lord's army together, working together for the gospel. Or Philippians chapter 3. Once again, this idea of fellowship around the gospel. Paul says, after he gives all of his qualifications, right? He said, I count it all as what? Rubbish. All my degrees, all my achievements, all those things I count it as rubbish, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, there it is, koinonia, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only called to be saved and granted the opportunity to trust in Christ, we are called to suffer for his sake, and we suffer with him. He understands. We have not a high priest who does not understand our weaknesses and our struggles in life, but he has been tempted in all ways, except he hasn't sinned. And he knows how to comfort us in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering. And we do not suffer alone. We suffer for the name of Christ, and we suffer with Christ, and he with us. Philippians chapter 4, listen to this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share. There's a share, fellowship. Share with me in my affliction. Paul, you suffer, we suffer. You face hardship, we feel hardship. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. No doubt Paul expresses why the Philippians were so important to him. In all of his ministry up to that point, the Philippians were the ones that were supporting him, supported him when he went to Macedonia. Supported him when he went to different mission aspects of his mission journey. So he says, you alone, no other church shared, but you shared with me in the matter of giving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Why? Because they were in the gospel together. They were partners in the ministry of sharing the gospel. And so when I think of the book of Philippians, I think of the idea of the fellowship of the gospel, for the gospel, in the gospel. And we, as a church, are to be partners together for the cause of Christ. And we have gathered, God has blessed us with missionaries that we are partnering with for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you now three thoughts here from this book as we continue with this idea of the book of Philippians. Let me give you three, maybe just three statements for us to consider. And one would be this: important charges to obey. You could say it as well, important commands to consider. But important charges to obey. And so when I think of the book of Philippians, I just simply went through the Greek text and looked at the commands that are here. I did not list them all, but I did pick out a few that I thought would help us understand something about the book of Philippians and what Paul is trying to develop here. And it would speak to us as well. Paul is writing to his partners in the midst. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to the deacons. He's writing to the overseers, the pastors, the elders of the church. He's writing to Christians. And so these same commands that Paul is giving to the Philippians are good commands for us as well. So think about this. First of all, the first command, once again, within the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. It is the first commands. Written with a sense of, when he says, only conduct yourselves. One, it's the verb is pointing to the idea of something we do to ourselves. There's no doubt that the God that loves us, he disciplines us when we go astray. But the Bible also teaches that we are responsible for our own conduct. We are to, as Paul would say, constrain ourselves for the sake of the gospel. We are to hem ourselves in. We are to discipline ourselves. Paul says, I beat my body into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes here and says, only this. This is one of the most important things I'm going to say to you, Philippians. I'm going to sum it up in this way. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow, what a statement. Conduct yourselves. It's written in the present tense, so it's keep on conducting yourselves. Because once again, Paul has written to the Philippians and said, not only in my absence, but when I was present, you were obeying the Lord. Keep on obeying the Lord. Don't give up. Strive together. Continue to strive together for the gospel. And so Paul says once again, with great importance, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We should consider that. What does Christ deserve from us? He deserves everything, doesn't he? We at least have to say in a cognitive way, we know that's true, right? And I know if you're like me, our flesh wants to make excuses as to why we could cut a couple things out. Oh, well, you don't mean I need to give up this. You don't mean I need to start doing this instead of this. You fill in the blanks. But once again, I say to you, what is Christ worthy of? Everything. Now, that sounds radical, doesn't it? That sounds excessive, doesn't it? But Christ is worthy of those things. He is worthy of all things. And one of the great things of being in heaven will be that he's going to make us right so that we do give him everything. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul does not say, be worthy of the gospel. He doesn't say that because none of us are worthy of the gospel. He doesn't use that word. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy. He's not talking about our state or our standing before God. He's talking about our conduct, the way we live our lives, the way we think about things. How are we to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ? So we should think about everything we do. I'm telling you, we should think about everything that we do. That's conduct. However we conduct ourselves, we should think, is this honoring Christ? Is this something that represents the idea that it is worthy of Christ? Or Christ is worthy of this? We could fill in the blank. Whether it be my giving, whether it be my service in the church or to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be what I listen to or watch at home or what I talk about or how I respond to different people, we need to consider ourselves, do we not? We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak sometimes, don't we? Or maybe quick to listen and slow to type and post. Just remember or think about, if you see me post something on Facebook, I probably wrote that 4 or 5 times and deleted it sometimes and said, I think I'll wait until the next day to see if I should really write this or not. And then sometimes, a couple days later, I go back and delete it because I realize, you know what, maybe that doesn't represent the idea of conduct that was worthy of Christ. Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, taking a stand. That's the idea of the word there, to take a stand. I think about the idea of Dances with Wolves, an old movie I know, shows my age a little bit, Dances with Wolves, when he meets the young Indian girl that was, well, she was adopted by the Indian people, and she tells her name, which is stands with a fist, right? Because she stood against her oppressor. And here Paul uses this word, standing firm. What does it mean? It means to have confidence in the gospel. It means to take a stand. We need people in the church to take a stand for truth. God has placed you in different arenas. whether that be at work or whether that be in places of leisure or whatever the case may be. God has put you in different arenas so that you can take a stand for the gospel. It doesn't mean you need to be rude. It doesn't mean that you need to be obnoxious. It just means that you need to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can do that with grace. And you can do that with conviction. Paul says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. We have one mind, which is we desire Christ to be glorified through people trusting in Him. We want to see people saved. We want to see sinners become saints by the grace of God. Amen? That's our desire. Philippians chapter 2, thinking of commands once again. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, make, that's a command, make my joy complete. Paul, what would make you happy? Paul, what would make your joy complete? Should we come and bust you out of prison? Should we send you more food or more money or more people to encourage you? No, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Unity! What was Paul's desire? What was his number one focus of joy? It was the idea that the church at Philippi was joined together striving for the work of the gospel. I tell you, that's encouraging to us as elders. We talk about it. When we see people that are growing in their faith, maturing in their faith, and God is bringing people to our church that are desirous of making the gospel known. That's our desire. We know that we are doing what God has called us to do, making disciples of Christ. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, maintaining its maintenance. Just as we've talked recently about the church. We have shingles that are coming off the fellowship hall. We have a couple options, right? We could just let it go. And then maybe another 2 years we'll be saying, hey, we've got a leak in the roof now. we could fix it, right? We can maintain it, which is the option that we opted for. We want to maintain the facilities. And Paul says, you need to maintain the love that you have. Listen, just... we all know this, right? Marriage. You don't just simply say on your wedding day, I love you, and that's the last time you need to say that. Right? I told you once, and you should have remembered that. No. You maintain and you grow in love as a married couple if you want a good marriage. And if you want to represent Christ in the church, which is what we're called to, not just to have a good marriage, but to represent Christ in the church. Paul says you need to maintain the love that you have for one another. And you need to be united in the Spirit. And you need to be intent. Listen, intent. Intentionality. Intent on one purpose. That's why we set goals and objectives for like 2021. We want to share the gospel with our community. We want to reach out and help people and represent the idea of the love of Christ. We are being intent, intentional with the gospel. And you have to do that in your personal life. You have to do that. As parents, you need to be intentional to teach your children. Not just by accident, but you need to set up a schedule. You need to have times with your children where you disciple them. We have long said here at Macedonia that our ministry to the children is not the only teaching they should receive. It's just a supplemental teaching to the parents. You are the ones responsible for raising your children. And if you think that the church can do that one or two days a week, you have lost the idea of the responsibility that you have as a parent. He said, make my joy complete. And then he says, have this mindset, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the same mind as Christ. We're to strive for the mindset of Christ, to think like He thought and to act like He acted, to be like Him. That's what we desire. Verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, here's a command, here's a charge for us to consider, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I looked that word up, work out. To bring about as a result of doing. What is that saying? Obviously, Paul is not saying earn your salvation, for we cannot earn our salvation by works. Amen? Our salvation is by the means of grace and grace alone, and faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, as one who has been saved, as one who is a child of God, now act like a child of God. Work out what is in you. That salvation that God has put in you through His Holy Spirit. Work it out. Make your salvation evident by the things that come out of your life. It's called bearing fruit. And Jesus said, John chapter 15, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Philippians chapter 2, think of this. Tough one. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. I'm so glad we don't have business meetings anymore. I was never a part of them here, but I've had my fill of them at numerous churches that I was a part of. And I'm so thankful that we don't have business meetings because, first of all, the church is not a business. Amen? It's not a business. Secondly, that's not the structure that the New Testament gives forth for us of the church. But he says, do all things without grumbling. All things. Okay, so what do we exclude from that? Well, surely Paul didn't mean when people are obnoxious to me. Surely Paul didn't mean when things don't go my way. Surely Paul didn't mean, you know, if I'm thrown in prison for the gospel. Is Paul grumbling and complaining in the book of Philippians? Not once. Not once. In fact, as I said earlier, many commentators have named their commentaries for the book of Philippians, joy, be joyful. Paul says, do all things. Listen, it's not an option. It is a requirement of us. And we all are challenged with this command here. How we look at our lives and the things that we encounter. When we drive on the roads and someone pulls out in front of us and we grumble and complain. We're sitting in traffic or whatever the case may be. We're in line with a mask on our face and we're grumbling and complaining. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining about anything is a sin. How's that? It is a sin. It's not just a bad testimony. It's just not a bad reflection of Christ. It's not just a bad testimony of who you are. It is a sin against God to grumble and complain. Look back at the Pentateuch and see what happened when people grumbled and complained all the time. God didn't accept it. God didn't say, well, you know what, they've been in bondage for 400 and something years. They have a right. Of all people, they have a right to grumble and complain for a little bit. No! Some were not able to go into the promised land, basically because, well, of course, because they didn't believe, but they grumbled and complained. God was going to strike them all down. If it hadn't been for Moses, he would have. Sin. Paul says in Philippians 2:29, a command once again, receive him in the Lord, that is Epaphroditus, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, respect for those like Epaphroditus. We're going to look at Epaphroditus in a moment. But hold people in high regard that serve the Lord, that risk their lives, especially for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have regard for them. We should honor them. That's not wrong. We should respect people that are sold out for the gospel. Philippians 3:13, another command. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect in Christ, that's what he's saying, are perfect, have this attitude. It's a command. That's the attitude we are supposed to have. We forget those things that are in the past that so easily entangle us and hold us back. Those failures that we have in the past, what are we supposed to do? Put them under the blood of Christ. Let God cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. What are we supposed to do with all those great achievements that we had in our past? All those accolades of people that have come along and said how great we are. We're to put them in the past and we're to press on toward the goal. We can't let our failures hold us back, and we can't let our achievements hold us back either. We can't rest on our achievements. We can't say, well, years ago, we were really sold out for the Lord. No, we forget what was in the past and we press on toward the goal of Christ. Every day is a new day, a new opportunity for us to press on for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown," such love he had for them, "in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Once again, stand firm is a command. It means to be firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only for our belief, not only for our comfort and our security and our hope, but as our mission, which is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, "I urge," that's a polite way of commanding, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." This is something that struck me, as I've told you before, read through Scripture. I read through the book of Philippians twice yesterday, and as I read through it, once again, I saw things I had not really thought about, and this is the one thing that really stood out to me. When Paul is writing to these two ladies here, in essence, writing to them, to address two ladies that are at odds with one another, he doesn't tell us what the problem was, doesn't tell us what the issue was. In a sense, it doesn't matter. There's a lack of unity. That's the point. He doesn't tell us who's wrong or who's right, or if both are wrong or both are right. He doesn't tell us the circumstances. He just says they are to be united. Whatever is causing the problem, put it away. And he says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony, not with one another." This is what stood out to me. He doesn't say, "Tell them to live in harmony with one another. Can't we all just get along with..." No, he says, "Live in harmony in the Lord." And Paul uses that phrase 9 times in the book of Philippians. In Christo. In Kyrios. In the Lord. Our relationship is in Christ. It's not about us just getting together and getting along with one another. It's about us being in unison with Christ. And Christ puts us in unity with one another. Paul is in essence saying, tell these two to get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Philippians 4:4, thinking of these, once again, this command, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. That's a command. Again, I will say, rejoice. In case you didn't hear it the first time, I'll say it again. Let your gentle spirit be known. That's a command. Be known to all men, all people, those in opposition, those on your team, whatever the case may be. For the Lord is near. Here's a command. Be anxious for nothing. Reminding me of Matthew chapter 6 with Jesus and his teaching. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a command. We are not to be anxious and distraught about things. We are to take our requests to the Lord. The reason so many times, once again, we are anxious about things is we have failed to take it to the Lord. We have instead tried to find our own solutions to our problems. Or we have sought advice from other people or from the world. God help us not to do that. Paul says, let your requests with thanksgiving be made known to the Lord, and he will give you peace. Once again, Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on the Lord. When we lack in peace, it's because our eyes are not upon the Lord. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, here's a command, dwell on these things. God's refining me some. There's some discipline I need to put in my life and some things I probably need to get rid of. You know, some things, social media, news, those things many times draw us away to dwell on things that are not lovely, not pure, not right. If we were to focus on those things that are lovely and pure and righteous and holy in God's eyes, we wouldn't have time for the garbage of the world. It's a command to discipline ourselves. So, some commands, some charges for us to consider. As well, let me give you another point here. Secondly, great examples to follow. There are four examples within the book of Philippians. Many times writers miss one, which is the Apostle Paul, but there are four examples for us to follow, if you will, in the book of Philippians. They would be Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, and Christ. They're not in that order, but I'll list them in this order and build up to the pinnacle of our ones to follow, which is Christ. But Timothy. Timothy is an example for us. Think about young Timothy, Paul's protege, if you will. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Remember, Paul's in prison, right? And he's concerned about them. For I have no one else of a, here's Timothy, kindred spirit. I love that, don't you? I years ago recognized that Danny and I have a kindred spirit. Not just because we like Glocks or 1911s or Chevy trucks, which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, Jenna. But because we have a desire for the same thing with the church. Passion for the gospel. And so I knew that the first time I met him. And just so you know, I was pastoring another church at the time, and I met him and Dan, and I said, Lord, man, it would be great. I'd love to serve with that guy, but I don't know how that would ever happen. God knows, right? Here we are. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Those are good traits of a young pastor, aren't they? Being genuine, being concerned about people, not looking out for his own interest. For they all seek, these other ones, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ, but you know of his proven worth. Proven. He's proven it. Once again, we don't put people in positions of leadership in the church until they have proven themselves. We don't give someone a position in the church, whether it be elder or deacon, to help them develop to become a leader or to be faithful to the Lord. We choose those people that have proven themselves to be faithful to the Lord. He has a proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. The humility of Timothy. To allow himself to be one who was taught by the Apostle Paul. You know, many young people don't have that ability, do they? We live in a generation of people, especially young people, they don't want to be taught, they want to do. They don't want to be groomed, they don't want to be trained, they want to step into a position. But Timothy served alongside Paul, served Paul, and Paul mentored him, and eventually Timothy became the man that he was. And here he was appointing elders in the churches for the Apostle Paul. Timothy, what a fine example. We want to raise up young Timothys in our church. I don't know how you would name a girl Timothy, but we want to raise up men and women, young boys and young girls, to love Jesus Christ. Amen? Epaphroditus, he's another fine example for us to think about. Paul makes much of him. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. I love those words once again. Who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because of you. And because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Paul's in prison, and he's sending back Epaphroditus, who's a great encourager, because he's concerned about the Philippians, because they're concerned about Epaphroditus, who has almost died for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you because I'm so concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Laying down his life for the gospel. That's Epaphroditus. Fine example for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I think about this with the Apostle Paul. A few passages within the book of Philippians that point to Paul as a fine example for us, a great example for us to follow. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm in prison. Now I want you to know. I want you to know I'm falsely thrown in prison. I've been falsely accused and I'm thrown in prison, but it's worked out for the good, for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorium guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul said, I will suffer in prison if it means the furtherance of the gospel. I will suffer in prison if it means that God will use it as an example to those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they will have courage in taking the gospel forward. I'll bear that. That's a fine example. Maybe the suffering that God is taking you through, whatever that suffering is, hardship that you're facing, maybe God is using that for the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe he wants to use your hardship as a testimony to the grace and strength that is in Christ alone. Maybe he wants to use your hardship to encourage other people that are struggling and suffering, to encourage them to be strong for the Lord. Are you willing to endure your suffering for the sake of the gospel? God, help us to say, yes, Lord, I am willing. Or Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means my life, if I live, is all about Christ. And if I die, it just means I have more of Christ. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a great attitude, isn't it? Whether the Lord leaves me here, I'm going to serve him, or what would be better is if he took me on home because I'll be in his presence, I'm going to be faithful to him. Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. Paul was not just saying those words. He was given the example, was he not? He's living that example. He is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Wonderful promises. Philippians chapter 3. I love this passage right here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What an example for us in the Apostle Paul. But of course, the greatest example that Paul gives is Christ. The passage that Danny read earlier. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his rights he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus became a slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That's Christ, our humble King. And he is our primary example to follow. He's our great example. Thirdly, let me give you one other thing here before I give you a challenge. Wonderful promises in the book of Philippians. Let me give you a few of these. Chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he is the one that Paul was confident of, who would continue to work in us until the day that he returns. That's a promise. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not depart from us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Chapter 2. If there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, and there is. That's a promise. That's a reality. There is compassion in Christ. There is joy in the Lord. There is love from God. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship. I think about this. I think about this a lot, actually. I have, for years, been proud to be an American. But I have, in recent months, focused more on my citizenship in heaven. Think about that. There will be no USA in heaven. And that's okay. There may not be a USA in another 20 years. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That's a promise. He will return for us. He is going to transform us into his very likeness. We shall see him face to face. We shall know him as he is, for we will be just like him. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And, there it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't just read verse 7. Look what is required for verse 7 to be true. It's the idea that we are to make our requests to the Lord. Then he will give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, and that's a promise. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a promise. He will provide all the strength that we need. Or Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs, not all your wants, not all your dreams, not all your desires, because sometimes our desires are not good. Sometimes our wants are wanting, are they not? But he will supply all of our needs. And really, he gives us even more than our needs, doesn't he? Paul is not limiting God to meeting our needs. For we know that he is the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or ask. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ said, don't worry about these things like the Gentiles do. For your heavenly Father knows all your needs, and he will give you all these things. That's a promise. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Not according to our riches. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let me close with a challenge this morning. A challenge as we think about, once again, the idea of our partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea of the unity in the Spirit of God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a challenge this morning. I think it's in line with what Paul's trying to develop here. It's from the book of Romans. Let me just read this and maybe God will speak to us. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Can I add, especially those that are of the household of faith? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not, here's a command, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us be those that conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word, this wonderful book that you have given to us. So many good lessons for us, Father, and I'm sure so many areas in which we should feel challenged, that we should consider our conduct, we should consider our way of thinking, our mindset, our attitude, and we should turn those over to you and ask you, Lord, would you reveal, would you show us, Lord, if there's any way within us that is displeasing to you? And would you help us, Lord, to discipline ourselves and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel and worthy of the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us, his life, his death upon a cross. So, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be good representatives. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ as we work together. We strive together. We make prominent in our efforts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.